All right, John chapter 2. Yes, chapter 2. John chapter 2, and we are in verse, I think we got down to verse 28. I think is where we got to. No, we did not. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. No wonder it didn't look right. John chapter 2, verse 12. That's where we got to. All right, John chapter 2, verse 12 is where we got to. Last week, two weeks ago, we preached on the best is yet to come, but now we're going to preach about the cleanup before the teardown, because that's what you're getting into here. You're getting into the Lord coming into the temple, and He finds them doing what they're doing, and He throws them out, and then whenever He does, He begins to prophesy about His body being the temple and it being torn down, and 3 days later being brought up. So let's read this and let's see what we can get out of it. We're just going to read the first half, preach for a little while, and then we'll preach to get the second half. But in John 2:12, he says, "After this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples. And they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." You can read that again, that passage, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." That it was quoted, let me see, I've got that wrote down. That is Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verses 8 and 9. He says, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." You know, we could do with a little of that. We could do with the zeal of the house of God meaning a little more than what it does to a lot of church people. I mean, you think that the way that some people treat the house of God, you'd think that they didn't think no more of it than they thought of the trailer park down there at the end of town where nobody else wanted to venture. You'd think they didn't think no more of it than the dump where they take the garbage and just drop it at the gate and wait for the people that attend the garbage dump to take care of it for them. Now, I know you boys know exactly what I'm talking about. People do that. And whenever we ain't got no more respect for the house of God than that, beloved, that's exactly the kind of spirit we're going to get out of it. The Bible says that we're supposed to have some zeal for the house of the Lord. Jesus Christ himself had zeal for the house of God. But what are we talking about? A big cleanup here. He's talking about a cleanup before a teardown. We all want a teardown. We want to have revival. I mean, we want to see the Holy Ghost just pour this place up one side and down the other and just pour out His Spirit all over us. That's what we want. But what has to come before the teardown, they got to come a cleanup. We got to get all that other stuff out of here. He's got all these animals, and he's got these money changers and all these things. I mean, these worries about financial things and these worries about physical things has got to go. That's the only way that revival is going to come in and actually be in our hearts and be in our church and stay there for any period of time. I mean, you notice whenever he gives you a few things here. He gives you a few things. Verse 12, he tells you that when he went down to Capernaum, it was him and his mother and his brethren and the disciples. I mean, you know what it used to be? Revival used to be a family affair. It used to be something that it didn't matter what was going on in the town in that week. It didn't matter what was going on with the kids. It didn't no matter what was going on at school. It made no difference when revival come to town and God sent a preacher to come and run revival in a town. It didn't matter what you did besides go to work that day. Come that evening, you were at revival meeting. Everybody was there. It was a family event. It was a family affair. This is revival time in Jerusalem. It's Passover time. It's week-long revival. Once a year come around. And it's time to have revival in Jerusalem. And that's where they were all going. And you notice that it wasn't just the Lord going and being followed by a crowd of people. He went, his mother, his brethren, and all the disciples. They were all going. It was a family thing. This is one of four Passovers that you're going to read about in the Gospel of John. You have this one here in chapter 2. There's another one in chapter 5 and verse 1. There's another one in chapter 6 and verse 4. And then chapter 13, verse 1, you have another Passover where Jesus Christ himself is the Passover lamb. And that's where you have the death of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But the fact still remains is we want to have the big teardown. We want the uproar. We want the Lord Lord just come in and just stir the very fiber of our soul. I mean, just pour out His Spirit in the very depths of our hearts and just overflow our spirit with His Holy Ghost presence, and then to just magnify His power on the people in this community, for the folks to be able to drive down the road and just come inside of this place, and the power of God be so prevalent here that the people drive by and say, man, I don't know what it is about that place. You know, there used to be one place that drunks and people that did drugs and the things that were ungodly and unnatural, the homosexuality, you know that there was people that wouldn't even come inside of a church if they were doing things like that, because back in that day and age, there was such power in the house of God, such power in the people of God, such power in the preaching of the Word of God, that the people couldn't stand to be within eyeshot of the place where God's people got together under one mind and one accord and came together in the right spirit with the right frame of mind, without worrying about what was going on in the community, worrying about what was going on with the finances, worried about what was going on with the children, with the school board, with what was going on in the country. They weren't worried about it. Why? Because they were gathered together under one thing and one thing only, and that was the Spirit of Almighty God. That's why they were here. That's why they came. There's got to be a cleanup, though, before there can be a tear down. He says in verse 13 and 14, he says that the Jews' Passover was at hand. And and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen, sheep, doves, and the changers of money. And here they were. What are they doing? They're sitting there. This is one of two cleansings. One of two cleansings that took place. One of them happened. Well, I'll get into that in just a minute. I'll get into that in just a second. But you know what this kind of got me to thinking about? You know, one thing we tried to, the head coach was, we were coaching basketball this year. The head coach, one of the things he kept telling the boys is he said, fellas, he said, you can either be part of the problem, or he said, you can be part of the solution. He said, but you got to be one of the two. He said, you can't be both. He said, you can't do both. He said, you're either going to be a part of the problem, or you're going to be a part of the solution. I'd like to introduce another, and I'm going to do this. The Lord put this on my heart, and I'm going to give it to him next time I get a chance to, is you can be a part of the solution, but you've got to first be willing to admit what the problem is. Yeah. You can't say, I want to be a part of the solution, when you're not willing to admit what the problem is. Amen. And a lot of times the problem is within us. What might he find if he was to just venture in here on any given Sunday morning? I've oftentimes thought about that. You know, I thought about, and I just think about this within myself, and I think about the fact that I'm going to tell you, there's some men of God that I really think a lot of, and I really admire them, and I have a lot of respect for them, and several of them I've had come here, and I've had them preach for us, and I tell you, there's a couple more that I really want to get in here. I really hope I am able to one of these days. I mean, it'd be a chore to get them up here, because some of them live way down there in Florida, and it'd be hard to get them up here, except to get them for two or three or four days where it'd be, you know, worth the trip to get them up here. But I want to get them up here by God's grace. In fact, I'm praying about revival maybe in October or November. And if we do, and the Lord will open the door and give me a way to do it, I'm going to try to get one of them boys up here. And I want them to get up here, and I want them to give it to us straight. I don't want somebody just to jump up and down and get us all excited, and then 5 weeks or so after he's gone and the revival's over, we go back to the same old way. I want somebody that's going to come in here and get me sorry for my sin, get me happy about Jesus, and then teach me something that's going to carry me over, not just into the next month, but into the next 6 months, the next year. I think true revival is something that lasts. It's not something that just peters out as the time goes on after the meeting has ended. It's got to be something that's so deep, and it gets to a place that's so down deep into that heart where nobody else can touch but Jesus. It's got to be down there so much so that when you get that spot touched that hasn't been touched in a year, there's no doubt of who it was that touched you. Amen. I like that song we sing, shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and care. But the hand of Jesus touched me. Yes, amen. He says, now I'm no longer the same. Yeah. He touched me, only touched me, and oh, the joy that filled my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me, and He made me whole. And that's the kind of touch that's going to bring about Holy Ghost-filled, heaven-sent revival. What is it? It's going to touch us so deep that it lasts and lasts and lasts, and it's something I'll never forget. It's something I'll never be able to get over. Amen. I've been to a lot of revival meetings where I have been there for the entire time, the whole week, from start to finish. If it went 10 days, I was there for 10 days. If it was 3 days, I was there for three. If it was a week, I was there for a week. I was there every day. And I can remember how the Lord would just work in my heart. Boy, and I mean, stir the soul, boy. Get you happy to be a saved Christian. Be happy about going home to glory. Happy that I'm saved and born again. Sorry for how I failed and messed up. But I'll tell you, I can remember when it started dropping off too. Say, well, you mean it wasn't real revival? It may not have been for me. It may not have been in anything to do with that preacher, anything to do with that service. Might have just been me. Might have just been me. That's why I feel like the selection of the man of God to come in and preach and do that kind of a work is not something to just be. Well, I like this guy, and I like the way he preaches, and I like his style, and I like the attitude, and I like the product, and I, you know, the projection. You know, I like how he dances around and gets excited. You can't select somebody in that sort. That's these money changers. You go to choosing somebody like that, and all you're getting into is you're getting into a money-changing situation. Why? Because we oftentimes take up love offering every night. It's to take care of the expenses of the meeting, take care of the preacher, and make sure he's cared for, make sure he's put up somewhere, he's staying in a nice, comfortable place, and he's got gas money to get home, he's got gas money to get up here, and he's took care of for the service he's rendered to our church. But if we ain't careful, that's all it'll be. A money-changing opportunity. Does that mean there's anything wrong with that preacher? No. Does that mean there's anything wrong with us? No, it doesn't. What does it mean? Somewhere along the way, we missed the cleanup before the teardown. We missed the cleanup before the teardown. But I thought about that. I thought about that. Within my own heart, I thought about these men that I admire and I've looked up to for so many years and so long. And I mean, some of them have been in the ministry 30, 40, 50, 60 years. I mean, I count myself to have been in, I mean, I've been in the ministry for, how long have I been in the ministry? 10? 10 years? 10 years. Yeah. 2008 is when I started. So, 10 years, this year will be 11. 11 years this year. I know it's already ridiculous for me to say this, but I'm already looking to January. Why am I looking to January? That means I've been here 4 years. And I love it. Y'all ain't run me off yet. So I'm glad. I'm thankful, you know. I'm glad that God's put me somewhere with a bunch of people that like to hear what I'm saying, even if I'm dumber than a box of rocks and crazy as a bedbug. But I like preaching. I like studying. I like to be able to deliver it to somebody that likes to hear it, especially whenever it's something that ain't always the most desirable of messages. But the point I'm trying to make here is that these other preachers that I've admired for so long, I've oftentimes thought, would there be anything, now that's just me, would there be anything that I would be worried about them seeing if, for instance, if they were just by absolute random chance ventured in here at any given time, you know, when they walked in and I saw them, would I start tie straight, man, that dirty spot on my shoes, make sure my coat's just right, and just, you know, make sure that I say, all right, now, there ain't no talking. Listen, y'all be quiet. Listen, you know. I mean, that may seem like something ridiculous to some people, but that's sometimes how I thought. You know why? It's not because I'm worried about impressing these men. It's because I admire these men. I respect them. And when they're here, I want them to know I respect them. And so that's why I said, I don't run around worrying about that sort of stuff. But you know what's even more important than that? And the thing about it is it's not a what if he ever did, because he does. Every single week, he walks right in the door. and he walks in on my shoulders. Oh, I'm sorry. That's the devil. That's the other guy. I try to flick him off as I walk in. I don't want him coming in here. But the one I carry in here, he goes with me everywhere I go. And when I come here, he comes with me. And when you come here, he comes with you. And when we get together and get to having a Holy Ghost-filled good time, he bears witness. He says, this is of me. And there's only one reason they're having this. Because they come together with one mind and one accord under my name. That's it. But I've oftentimes wondered, what might he find if he just happened into our churches at some random chance? Would he find money changers? I mean, I wonder. I tell you, I mean, when we had revival here a couple of years ago, and we had brother Alan Aiken and my pastor come in, and they both were here, and they preached. Each of them preached a night, and then alternated. And I had a good time. I enjoyed that, and the Lord blessed that. I mean, you know why I felt like the Lord blessed that? Is because it wasn't just about running and shouting and hollering and screaming and having a good time and crying, although that was part of it. What was it? It gave us something to go on. I even remember the last message. The last message that was preached was Brother Allen. You know what he preached? Anybody here remember what he preached? I'll tell you, he preached a long time too. That message is, he preached nearly an hour and a half. You know what he preached? Some things the church cannot deviate from. Some things the church cannot deviate from. The message before that, he preached, but ye are. And he preached on a royal priesthood. I've got all of them written down on a piece of paper, every message that they preached, both men. And at the bottom of it, I signed it, and I said, I wrote a prayer, and I said, Lord, please don't let what we got this week extinguish. And I wrote some other stuff, and then I just wrote, Amen. And I've still got that. I carry it because I want to be reminded of what God did, what He done. And if we want that sort of revival to happen, if we want something like that to happen that's going to reach way down, it's going to have to start with a cleanup first. It's always got to start that way. I mean, not everything that we sacrifice on the altar needs to be shown off in the church house. You ever thought of that? You know, the one thing I've learned is there are some absolute beautiful trophies of the grace of God that sit in our churches today. Serious. If you knew some of the people that God had saved and the life that He saved them out of, and then allowed them to be in the church and then to be as faithful to it as they are because they don't forget what He saved them from. What blesses my heart is to see that there are such absolute beautiful trophies of the grace of God that are sitting here, and they're sitting here, and they're sitting over here, and they're sitting over here. But you know the one thing that I've noticed that none of them do? They never ever stand up and say, I used to do this, and I used to do this, and I used to do this, and I was this, and I did this. Now that's what they're doing at these new churches. At these modern churches with these new Bibles, they're all about telling you what they used to be. Telling you what they've done. And I mean, I have seen them stand there and talk about the lewd acts that they committed as lost people and how they were drunks and how they were, some of them, pedophiles, and some of them were addicted to certain things that were uncouth and unclean and ungodly. And they wouldn't just say, thank God I'm not what I used to be. They would stand there and tell you what they used to be and what they did. And I'm going to tell you, that's not of God. It is not of God to stand in public where people who may not ever know what that sort of thing is and tell them what it is and tell them what you did. That is wrong. Amen. Say, I just want them to know what God did. No, you know what God did for you. Put it under the blood and leave it there. Amen. Don't pull it back out and say, look what God did for me. And then put it back under the blood. Because you're just resurrecting a corpse, and I promise you, the more you resurrect it, the uglier it gets. Amen. I ain't about that. I ain't about somebody that's had a rough life stand up and tell every detail of what they did in their life. I'm not about that at all. You want to stand up and say, man, I used to do a lot of wicked things, but thank God for the blood. Thank God for saving grace. Praise the Lord. That's something God will get glory out of. You think God gets glory out of people standing up and saying, I used to be this, and I was a pedophile, and I was addicted to pornography, and I was addicted to this and that and the other, and just tell all that junk into the ears of children who don't have a clue what it is? Ain't no sense in that. What is that? That's uncleanness in the church. That's bringing the garbage out there and bringing it in here. Say, but they're not doing anything. No, they're just talking about it. That's all they're doing. We're talking about it. Now, don't do this right. How many times did somebody as a parent tell their child, don't do this, and they turn right around and go do it? I mean, I'm sure everybody remembers DARE over at school. You know, what did it stand for? Something against drugs, something or another. I don't remember. You remember what it stood for? Drug administrative. What was it? There you go. And what was their slogan? It was always, just say no. At least it's what it was when I was in school. It was always, that was the slogan of DARE, just say no. Huh? No, it's something else now. Huh? Keeping it real. Well, that junk's real. But they used to say, the slogan when I was in school was just say no. That was the slogan. And I'm going to tell you, this generation, my generation, probably has more trouble with drug abuse, alcoholism, than any other generation that has been. The one after them, I fear, is probably going to be worse. Why? Because we told them not to, and they were going to do it anyway. Because this is a rebellious generation. We want to tear down. There's got to be a cleanup. Now, he's cleansing the temple. Verse 15 to 17, it says, when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, the sheep, the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said to them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of... He says, get them out of here. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house. Here he bypasses 90% of modern Christianity. The Lord does. Because he turns into the one thing that none of them claim him to be. They claim he's all love. They claim he's the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man. Anybody familiar with that? They say the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. That means the fatherhood of God means everybody in this world has God as their father. And the brotherhood of man is everybody in this world is brothers and sisters. That's what they claim. Your modern churches, they claim the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. That's the same bunch that says there ain't no hell. Said there's separation from God, but there ain't no hell. They're claiming that God is everybody's father. They'll come up to you and say, brother so-and-so, and they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior than that fence post out there. But it's one of the things about cleansing the temple, you know one of the ways that you get the temple cleaned up? You get a clear view of who Jesus Christ is. That's what we've got to have. Got to have a clear view of who He is and what He is. I mean, the fact that people like to claim He only ever sees the best in everyone. Really? Is that so? Not if you don't have the blood applied. Because if you've got the blood applied, then when the Father looks at you, the only thing He sees is the blood. He sees His Son. But if you ain't got the blood applied, He ain't seeing the best in you. In fact, when He looks on you, He's repulsed because He's not very satisfied with what He sees. In fact, if He's so holy that He says to the people that know Him, I'd rather you were on fire for me, or I'd rather you were completely turned off. But He said, this in and out stuff, that lukewarm, He said, that makes me sick. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Now, if a wishy-washy in-and-out Christian is enough to make the one that's created heaven and earth sick, then what is it when he looks and sees sin on somebody that his son died to pay for? His son died to pay for that sin, to give himself for that sin, and became that sin so that nobody else would have to. And then they step away from it and say, no, I'll just take care of it myself. Now, he claims his deity. He claims his deity connected with his Father because he tells them in verse 15 or verse 16, he says, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. But in Matthew 21:13, he says, my house shall be called the house of prayer. So he claims that the Father's house is his house. So he claims his connection with the Father. But now let's get down here and let's talk about the teardown. Now this teardown consisted of three things. All right, let's look at verses 18 to 20. It says, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. And when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name. And when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Why? Because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Boy, to think about the fact that those eternal eyes can look into the very depths of my soul, and he don't have to have anybody tell him anything about me. He knows everything there is to know. I still don't agree with the fact that people say, well, he already knows everything, so why pray? No, I believe he wants to know that I'm interested. I know he's interested. I think he wants to know that I'm interested. And so when I bring it before him, he says, well, this is something he's really burdened about. So I'm going to take care of this, and I'm going to answer this prayer. But I'm going to answer it in this way, my way, so that it's the right way. One of the things about it is, the things that consisted of the teardown, is verses 18 to 20 is the sign. It says that they said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? And he gives them the sign. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it again. And then here they go, this temple was 46 years being built. How are you going to tear it down and build up in 3 days? They didn't know he was talking about the body. What's the sign? Well, in Matthew 12:39, he told them, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. But then he told them, he said, there ain't but one sign going to be given to you. What was the sign? The sign of the prophet Jonas. As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so must the Son of Man be 3 days, three nights in the heart of the earth. What's that? The sign. Destroy this body, and in 3 days I'm going to build it up again. That's the sign. I mean, church hasn't quit. No, I ain't going to say that. I'll say this. A lot of people have stopped looking for the rapture, and they've started preparing for the tribulation. Because a lot of them have convinced themselves that he's delayed his coming. And since he's delayed his coming, we must have got something wrong doctrinally. There's too many things that have come to pass. Too many signs in the Bible have already come to pass. And the rapture still hasn't happened yet. Something must be wrong. We missed the mark somehow or other. I know what it is. We must have to go through the first part of the tribulation period. That must be what it is. Oh, Lord, it must be what it is. And what are they doing? They're backing up on the thing that they've stood on for 40 and 50 and 60, however long they've been saved, however long they believe the Word of God. They're backing off on that stuff. Why? Because one of the things about a teardown is you've got to believe that what God said was going to be will be. Amen. What's the sign? He says, I'm coming. Okay, Lord, I'm waiting for you to come. But he ain't going to come when I want him to come. He'd have done been here. But he's not going to come when I want him to come. The only thing done to the temple was he tore the veil in two when he died on the cross. That temple was still standing there. He didn't tear the temple down. He ripped the veil in two when he took his last breath. And that was only for one purpose, so that whosoever will could go in and have fellowship with God and know God, regardless if they were Jew or Gentile. It made no difference. But nonetheless, the first step of the teardown was the sign. What was the sign? He said, you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up again. Problem is, they ain't believing what God said when he said it. That's why there ain't no teardown. Why can't we have a teardown? We're too busy trying to figure out where we went wrong. Why is it that the things that are happening? Why is it that the bad things are happening? Listen, spoiled Christianity in the United States of America believe that we are so blessed by God that nothing ever bad should happen to us. Right. And if something bad's happening to us, bless God, we must be in the tribulation period. They don't think about the fact that there was people on the other side of the pond that have died for years and years and years, martyred their lives for the cause of Christ, and not one of them thought at one time, this might be the tribulation period. No, they knew. They knew that the Bible said that there were going to come a day and a time when you might be able to get it. Lord said, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. If you keep your life for my sake, he said, you're going to lose it. These people weren't afraid to put their necks on the line, their lives on the line, and they weren't going to renounce the thing that God gave them, and that was salvation in his Son, even though they couldn't lose it, bless God. They weren't going to back off on it either, even if it meant their lives. That's why American Christianity is so spoiled, is so thin-skinned, is so childish, is because we figure if it ain't all peaches and cream for us every day of our lives, then we must have missed the mark somehow. We must be in the tribulation. Thing is they've never ever had anybody sit down and tell them, listen, this is what's going to happen and this might be. And further into the grace of God that we go, further into the church age we go, you may have to deal with some stuff. You may have to take a stand. And you may have to suffer a little bit. Paul told Timothy, he said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But the second part of the teardown is the Son. Of course, he's the center of it. 21 and 22, but he spake the temple of his body, and when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remember what he'd said, that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. He gave his body. I mean, Isaiah chapter 50 is... out is undoubtedly one of my favorite chapters in the Word of God. And Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6, he says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and the spitting. I mean, he gave everything. He gave all that he had. Faith lacked because they wanted to see the Son. You see what I'm saying? Their faith lacked. It says that, verse 22, it says that when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered. You know, I think if I'd have, and I'm not going to stand here and point fingers at the apostles for deserting him whenever he went to Calvary. I'm not going to point any fingers at him for not believing whenever Mary came running and said, he's risen, he's risen. I saw the Lord. And they said, nah, you're crazy. I ain't going to point no fingers at them, and I'm not going to throw no stones, because in the same situation, as weak as my faith is, not having physically walked with him and seen him, I don't know that I'd have believed it either. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. But these folks, their faith lacked, and it was because they wanted to see him. They wanted to physically look on him. They wanted to visualize. I mean, if that was the thing about Jews at that time. If they couldn't see it with their eyes and touch it with their hands, they had a hard time. That's why John in 1 John, he said that word. I mean, let me just read it so I don't get it, so I don't butcher it for you. John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. See, even John, when he was writing a Gentile message, was talking about we've handled that. We've seen that. Because it's all about that physicality. One of the things about a teardown is it's not physical. One of the things about tearing something down, now this is after the cleanup, right? We cleaned them up. The money changers have been driven out. The money's gone. All the filthy of the animals and all that stuff, it's all out. The house of prayer has been cleaned up again, and now we're ready for the teardown. Now we understand that the teardown starts with believing what God said. He gave the sign, and He said the sign was the tearing down of the temple and raising it up in 3 days. We believe that. We believe it because He said it, not because we've seen it. We believe it because He said it. That's where it begins. That's where it starts. But then the next step has to come with understanding that it's all about Him. It has to be all about Him. Not just believing what He said, but making it about Him. They all wanted to see Him. I've got to be able to see Him. But the one thing about a teardown is it's not a physical thing. It's not about being able to touch it. Some people have a hard time understanding that a person can accept Jesus Christ and get saved by God's grace and not feel anything. Say, well, they didn't feel nothing. They didn't cry. Okay, well, not all people are emotional. I mean, some people just don't show emotion like other people do. I'll be honest with you, I didn't cry when I got saved. But I knew I was saved. There was something different. I didn't really understand it fully until a little bit later. I didn't fully understand everything that had happened. What did you know? Well, at 9 years old, all I knew was I'm going to hell. And if I don't accept Jesus as my personal Savior, I'm going to go there. So I asked Him, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I don't want to go to hell. Would You come into my heart and save my soul? Be my Savior. Guess what? Salvation. Amen. Born again. Did I fully understand everything that happened at that moment? Not until later. That's when the joy came. That's when the feelings came. That's when that stuff started happening. That's when the change started showing. But for the first part of the when a teardown takes place, it has to be understood it's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. It starts in the heart. That's where it begins. It has to start in the heart. All right? Then you get to looking into it. Now, and here's another example. Do you realize that you are more blessed in the Lord than any of the apostles were? What did He tell Thomas? Thomas, he shows up there and Thomas ain't there. Guess what day he shows up on? Sunday. And guess what? Thomas ain't there. Not there. Okay, so what happens? Thomas has to wait till next Sunday. A week later. I mean, it says, a week later, here the Lord shows up at the same place. Here's Thomas. But Thomas, the whole week, he's been hearing from these people that the Lord showed up. Man, we got together in the place where God told us to get together, and He showed up. Woo, right there, right in the middle of the room. Didn't even open the door and walk in. Just, bam, He dropped right in the middle of us. Scared the life out of us. Thought He was a spook. It wasn't until He picked up something to eat and ate it and drank a little something that we actually believed He was who He said He was. You know, we're Jews. We're Jews, so we got to see it to believe it. Thomas said, unless I put my fingers in the holes in His hands and put my hand inside, I ain't going to believe it. Buddy, he'd no more got that out of his mouth and all the disciples were down. Said, come on, Thomas, get in here. We need to have prayer before the Lord shows up. I want to make sure I'm clean. I don't want anything to be on me. No doubt, no worry. I don't want that to be on me. Come on, Thomas, let's pray. Now, unless I put my hands in there and I did it, about that time, pop, there he was. Hey, Thomas, first one he addresses. Hey, you unbeliever. Come here. Put your hands in the holes in my hands. Put your hand in my side and know that it is me. You know what the unbeliever didn't do? He didn't have to reach out and put his hands in the... You know what it became? It wasn't no longer a physical thing. It was a spiritual thing. He hit his knees. He said, my Lord and my God. What happened? Revival. That's what happened. What was it? The teardown started. And you know what he said? He said, as my father, he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Amen. Boy, there it went. And then I'm going to say this, and I'm done. I don't want to be, God, I could preach another 45 minutes. But I want to say this. The teardown consisted of three things: the sign, the son, but then the last thing consisted of the sinner. It consisted of the sinner. He says in 23 to 25, now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men. and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Another part of the teardown is the sinner. You know what makes a teardown even more of a teardown is when sinners come.
Amen.
It's kind of like I said before. It's like the accident on the side of the road. You go by, you can't help but look at the wreckage. You know, the one lane is wide open, and there ain't no reason at all for people to be driving 10 miles an hour, but they could be going 50 and see red lights and blue lights, and they just want to look. That's what we want here. We want them to come down through here. We want them to see the lights of glory just a flashing around in here. I ain't talking about the strobe lights and the smoke out from. I ain't talking about that garbage. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost light that only a spiritual thing can see. And it draws them. That's what we want them to see. The sinner is the part. If they'll come in, the Word will do its job. It don't take us. That I mean, I've always believed that one of the worst things a person can do after somebody gets saved or after they've been out of church for a while and they come back and they start going again, one of the worst things you can do is give them a job. Say, let's give them something to do. Let's make them a Sunday school teacher, or let's make them, you know, something, a song leader. I can't tell you how many times I've come close to wanting to do that, and I'm glad I didn't. One of the worst things that can happen is that somebody comes in, and the first thing they do is they throw them into a job. And then the only reason they stick around is because they've got an obligation to do a job. You know what happens when a person gets obligated to do a job in the church? Their spirit reflects that. And it'll become a damper on the service. And it'll become a damper on the Holy Spirit being able to come in and do what He wants to do. If they'll come in, the Word will do its job. Now, I want to say this. The Lord has never once forced Himself or His way on anybody. He's never forced His way on anybody. He's never forced Himself on anybody. In fact, He said, let whosoever will come. He said, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will come and will open up, He said, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. But He ain't going to kick the door down. He ain't going to kick the door down. I'll tell you something else He ain't going to do. He ain't going to stand out there and knock forever either. He ain't. What's He going to do? You ain't going to come and knock, come answer the door. He'll go to the next door. He's going to find somebody who wants fellowship with Him. But the biggest part of the thing that we get in, we've got to understand is we've got to understand the teardown is about getting revived. It's about believing what God said when He said it. It's about knowing who He is and what it's about. It's about Him. But we got to remember that it can't just be about the... I mean, revival's for the church, to revive the church. But it ought to be one of the fruits and one of the results of that should be sinners are coming in. And that's a result of fruit from the people that are in here getting revived. It'll make them want to go out there and find somebody and just say, man, you need to come say, I thought y'all finished revival up. Yeah, we finished revival, but you need to come to church. You just need to see what God has done in our church. You ought to see what's happened. You know, that's what a teardown will make a person want to do. After any teardown, now here's the thing. After any teardown, there's another cleanup. There is another cleanup. And that's the one we're waiting on. We're waiting on the clean sweep. We're waiting on the Lamb of God to come through with the chariots and just whoosh that bride off into glory. That's the next cleanup we're waiting on. See, we got to make, if we want a tear down, we got to have a cleanup. We got to get the money changers out. We got to get the animals out. We got to get all that nastiness. Get it out of here. It don't need no part in here. Get it out. And then the tear down happens. Man, what a blessing. What a meeting. Praise God, what a spirit. And what better way to end a tear down than a clean sweep? And have the Holy Ghost just come through and catch a bride away and go home and be with Jesus. What a better way. I mean, the devil is going to be... And then guess what happens? The clean sweep comes and the only thing that gets took away is what's clean. You ever been a part of something where the only thing that got gone from a cleaning was what was clean? I ain't never been a part of nothing like that. Every time I'm a part of cleaning anything, usually I'm trying to get away that which is dirty. I'm not trying to get rid of what's clean. I still have the hardest time in the world since that baby has come into this world. I have had the hardest time picking up one of her garments and saying, clean, not clean. It all smells the same to me. It smells like baby soap and puke. It all smells the same. But one of these days, I mean, I hope it's in the middle of a teardown. I hope God's just blowing this church up. And I mean, the roof is coming off of here. The doors are at the seams. The windows are about to shatter because the Holy Ghost of God has filled this place so full that God's people just can't contain Him anymore. Amen. And then all of a sudden, here a clean sweep comes through. Woof, and we are out of here. Man, what a way to go. And then all that's left, I mean, the clean stuff's all gone. And all the dirt and all the nasty and all the ungodly and all the filthy and all the sin can be left here for the devil to deal with.
Amen.
But unfortunately, going to be a lot of lost people going to be left here too. And they're going to have to deal with it. That's the draw. Well, I ain't going to say it's a drawback, but it ought to be a motivator. We want to tear down. The cleanup before the teardown. We got to get the cleanup. Then we have the teardown. And when we have the teardown has to consist of the sign, the sun, but it's also got to have the center. We get as many of them in the boat as we can. Zion's lifeboat's fixing to head out of here. I mean, Zion's boat is full and it's fixing to go. The life rafts are fixing to get full. There ain't too much more room. Now, if the Lord starts wanting to fill up more room, He'll make room.
Amen.
But I'm telling you, it's getting tight. Why? Because it ain't going to be long, and the last one's going to say the last one's going to put their faith in that trust of Jesus Christ. And when it does, He's going to say, all right. I used to believe this, and I'll tell you the God's honest truth. That makes a good illustration, but I honestly used to believe that there was one soul somewhere that was the last one. And as soon as that one got saved, we were done. I used to believe that. I don't believe that anymore. Because the Bible says that God give us a free will to make the choice on our own. There's not a selected number. And a one say, well, the Lord knows which one's going to be the last one. Yeah, I get the idea. But I don't believe that it's a certain one that's got to be saved before the Lord comes back. He's got a time. A set time. Somewhere in the future, that He's going to come back. And He's going to let the Son come and get His bride. And whosoever will, at that point that's come, is going to go. No matter how few or how many are still trying to climb into the life raft, if they're not in, they're left. Don't matter if the Lord had His finger on them and was convicting them, and everybody thought, that's the last one. If they don't get in before He comes, that's it. It's like playing hide and seek. Ready or not, here I come. And that's the way it's going to be. A clean up before a tear down. It's going to be something to see. And I can't wait. Boy, I'm praying. I'm praying. My prayer is that the Lord would help us to, whatever and whatever it may be, however long it might take, get the clean up going. Get the clean up done so that the tear down can come. I'm ready for a tear down. I ain't talking about just where we run the aisles and just make fools of ourselves. I'm talking about a Holy Ghost-filled spiritual meeting that will not only help us to be sorry for our sins, happy about our salvation, but give us something that we can chew on, not for 4 or 5 or 6 weeks, but for months and months afterwards. Something that'll make such an impact on our spiritual growth and our spiritual lives that we will never forget it should the Lord tarry another 50, 60 years. I don't ever want it to be something that I'll ever forget.
Amen.
Amen. But it's got to start with the cleanup. Amen. Lord, thank You for this time You've given us to be here. Lord, what a blessing it's been. Thank You for the Word. And I pray that, Lord, what we've heard tonight, what's come out, would be something to benefit, Lord, the people of God, to edify the saints, but most of all, to bring You honor and glory. Thank You again for being such a wonderful Savior. And whatever's done and accomplished in this week, I pray that You'd help us to be looking for Sunday. Looking for the next time, Lord, the teardown could start. It could start tonight. Tear It Down could start Sunday. It ain't got to start because we schedule a meeting. It could start any time. When the cleaning up is done, the animals are all out, the money changing is over, and it's all out and over with, that's when it could happen, right then, at any moment. And Father, we just pray that you'd help us to be looking for that, making whatever the changes we need to make, whatever they might be. And we'll thank you for the opportunity and the grace you give us to be able to make those changes and the promise of what you'll do afterwards. And we'll give you the glory and the honor for all you do. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.